sermon title that I call Little Known Characters. And then from there, we went to Nameless People. Starting today, we will turn our attention to one of the most well-known and beloved characters in the Bible. Her name is Esther. And God has graciously wrote this 10 chapters of a book named Esther. So will you turn there to Esther? You have your, of course, your Bible turned. If you have your electronic equipment turned. Whenever you have an opportunity to read for yourself God's Word, take that opportunity. God's Word is from Esther chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. This is the reading of God's Word. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and the nobles of the provinces were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and the glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material, to silver rings of marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry and marble and mother of pearl and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink with no restrictions, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the woman in the royal palace of King Xerxes. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Bitha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abetha, Zithar, and Carcass, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Man, I read so many times to try to get the names right. So hard. Allow me to ask you a personal question. What kind of family is yours? True story. On September 8th, 2016, about 6 years ago, right? A man from Kansas, Mr. Lawrence John Ripple, 70 years young. Did I tell you this story before? Perhaps. Allow me to repeat it. He robbed the bank. Why? He says, in order to go to jail and avoid his wife. Oh, yuck. He said, he'd rather be in jail than at home. Oof. So after robbing the bank, he took a seat in the lobby and admitted to a security guard that he was a suspect, and he was taken into custody. Oh, Lord. How is your marriage? Perhaps your parents, do they dislike this much? Or are they in love? Marriage and family life is not as easy as we would like it to be, is it? Let's come to our passage today. Let me give you a short introduction to who King Xerxes was. King Xerxes ruled Persia from 486 to 465 BC, roughly about 20 years after his father Darius. Now, Darius is the king who came into power after Belshazzar, who was the son of King Nebuchadnezzar. Who was Darius? Darius was the king who exalted Daniel as one of his three administrators, but who also had been thrown into the lion's den. But remember what the lions could not do. They couldn't come near Daniel and even scratch him, because who was protecting him? Our God was. That's King Darius. So the three kings preceding King Xerxes in our passage today is his father Darius, his father Belshazzar, and his father Nebuchadnezzar. You're familiar with the three. Nebuchadnezzar, right? The Babylonian king, his son Belshazzar, then Darius, whom you will find in the book of Daniel, and today, King Xerxes. Now, through chapter 1, 1 through 4, we see that King Xerxes had inherited a huge kingdom. How huge? He says he ruled over 127 provinces from India to Kush, we're told. At the opening of this book, King Xerxes was feeling proud and good. In fact, according to verse 4, he says, for a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. So after the display of the splendor of his kingdom for 180 days, meaning what? For 6 months, right? He felt so good that he threw a banquet for another 7 days. Now inside the city of Susa, we're told in verse 5. Listen to the king's extravagant decoration he commanded for his city to have. Picture a couch of gold. Gold. How comfortable would it be to sit on a gold? None of us would know, right? We never sat there. But it says, a couch of gold on a mosaic pavement of porphyry. I looked up what that was, and I had this long description of it, but I understood none of it, so I decided not to share that with you. Then he says there's marble, not just pearl, mother of pearl, and other costly stuff, stones, says in verse 6. They were drinking wine from what? Goblets of gold. No plastic cups, right? And there was no limit to the royal wine. What kind of wine? Not the cheap kind. We're talking about royal quality wine. And they were given limitlessly. And the offer was not only to a select few, but for the entire population within his city, from the greatest to the least. We're not told why he felt this good. Bible doesn't say. But he was feeling so good that he felt compelled to display his greatness. You know, the human tendency is the more you have, the more we like to show off. When a man buys his favorite toy, say something like Acura NSX. Most of you don't know what that is. I saw it through a picture. And it only cost a cool $100,000. Right? Though he can outrace every car in his neighborhood, he would often drive slower than other cars. So the people can admire his shining toy and hopefully think that he is as awesome as his car. But lest you ladies feel discriminated, I have one for you as well. When a woman receives a 20-carat diamond ring, 20 carats, she is most likely afraid to wear it outside for fear of being robbed. But she'll be sure to tell her closest friends, and even her not-so-close friends to let them know my ring has a bigger rock than yours, right? Most people, in other words, would love to display their good things. Why do we desire to accomplish many great things? Why do we want to look so pretty or so handsome or be so muscular? Why do we want to be popular or be recognized? Why? In many instances, it feels good to show off to other people. Of course, there are a few people who do for other wonderful reasons, but on many occasions, our lives are really lived out so others can see. Many people feel inferior when others have better careers, better families, better pay, better scores, better houses, better cars, better looks, better bodies, better plans, better skills. We can see they just have it better. King Xerxes wanted everyone to know that he had it better, more wealth, a prettier wife, and a large heart, which is why he threw two incredible displays for all to see. Unfortunately, his heart was not as large as he had imagined, because as soon as something did not go right, his heart shrank. And instead of graciously forgiving and passing over his wife's shortcomings, verse 12 says, he became furious and burned with anger. Since he could not show off, he wanted everyone to know who was in charge. The question is, what pleasure is there to rule the whole world but can't rule one's own household? King Xerxes ruled a great vast kingdom. As much as he was able to display the greatness of his kingdom, when he wanted to show off the beauty of his wife, Queen Vashti refused to come, we read in verse 12. Now, we're not told why she refused the king's order, but what is certain is she did not want to follow her husband's foolishness. Unfortunately, her folly was not to put up with her husband's foolishness. We're taught to not to respond to foolishness with another. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4, I was almost tempted to say, if you feel like you're living with a fool, remember this verse. But I won't say that. Proverbs 26, verse 4, it says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. Coming back to Queen Vashti, you see, what she did not get was, even though Xerxes was her husband, she was not remembering that he was also the king. And to a king, to refuse him was dangerous. If she could have overlooked her husband's folly, then she would still remain as the queen. In Esther chapter 1, verse 19, which we'll get to next week, it reads, therefore, if it pleases the king, let him use a royal decree, and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. And also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who's better than she, and therefore she is removed and deposed. Wow. What a costly price for one foolish refusal, isn't it? Sometimes, can I instruct us, all of us? Sometimes we must know what fight to pick and what to overlook, because some fights will not be worth the cost. Did you know one of the principles to choosing elders and deacons, pastors in a church to lead and serve in God's church is to rule one's household well? Let me give you two scriptures from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 4 and 5, it begins with he, Now, this is about the elders, the overseers, or the pastors. Must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Right? So when you are doing pastoral search or when we are looking to ordain our next elders, you mustn't merely focus on the person, the man himself alone. You must also see the family. But lest we think this high role is only for the elders and the pastors, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says the same for the deacon. It says, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Knowing how to rule their home is a prerequisite learning how to rule the church well. You know, I heard of a pastor who was dearly loved and respected by all the members of his church. However, at home, it was a different story because neither his wife or his children wanted anything to do with him. Whenever he would tell his family to do better, they would respond by avoiding him. What they really wanted to tell him was, why don't you do better yourself first? In Korea, we have a very simple way of saying that, 네 나 잘해. Right? Such a painful way. Why don't you do better yourself first? But you see, the family couldn't say it out loud because they were afraid that he would get violent again, as he had done on numerous occasions. So instead of receiving the greatest love and respect at home, he was ignored. Nothing like the recognition he received at church by people other than his family. I heard this fictional story, but it speaks about the respect a father has from his family. One father tried to push a cow up the ladder to the roof. Ridiculous, right? As soon as his wife and children saw what their father was doing, without any hesitation or even question, they immediately came alongside their father and began to also push the cow up the ladder. Seeing what just happened, another man went to his house and began to push a cow up the ladder. As soon as his wife and children saw what their father was doing, they immediately began to question his sanity. Had he gone insane? Was he acting? Why was he acting so crazy? In fact, none of them came alongside to push the cow with their father. Question is again, what pleasure is there to rule the whole world, but cannot rule one's own household? This person that I just spoke about, the pastor and King Xerxes, will tell you, they'll give up anything if only they could have the respect of their family. But can I say this, fathers and husbands, to you I speak and I ask, I pray, that the way you live your life would earn the utmost respect from your family. Don't let them take you for granted. Whenever they should behold the husband or the father of your family, let respect and love ooze out of them for you. Now I address to the wives and children. I pray that you will pray earnestly and serve your father and husband for his life to be filled with integrity and selflessness, so that you will gladly want to come alongside him and push the cow up the ladder with him without needing to question his sanity. See, as God's children, do you trust your Heavenly Father to know what he is doing? If your Heavenly Father asked you to push the cow up the ladder without an explanation, would his desire and example be enough for you to come alongside him and also push? Sometimes I think there's a tendency in us to place ourselves above our Heavenly Father. Listen to this. Listen well. Too often, is it not true that we would only push if we understand it? If it makes sense to us? You see, by doing that, what have we done? We have become the final decision maker rather than seeing and hearing our God and humbly submitting to His way. Let me come back to our book. Did you know in the book of Esther, God is not mentioned once, not even once in this book. In the entire Bible, God is mentioned in every other book, in the 65 other books. But in this one, God is never mentioned, not even once. In fact, it is the only book in the Bible. I said that, didn't I? God is never mentioned. But just because God is not mentioned, in no way does it mean that He is absent. Quite the contrary, though God is never explicitly mentioned, His fingerprint is all over this book, all over the lives of the people in this book, especially in the lives of His children. In order for God to raise up and use Esther, just from our passage today, I want you to see what God allows. Let me show you a couple of things. First, God allowed King Xerxes to live out his folly. That is, God allowed him to act pridefully foolish, to want to show off his wife for no good reason. And God also allowed Queen Vashti to express her folly by allowing her to refuse to submit even to the king's command. You see, though God is never mentioned, we can see His sovereignty behind all of these actions, even the foolish ones by the people who had no interest in obeying God. But today, in light of how the king and the queen behaved in our passage, let us turn our eyes to our real king, our God, Christ Jesus, and see how He is displayed from the scriptures. You see, when Jesus came in the flesh, He was actually offered all the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor, just the kind that will please King Xerxes' prideful heart. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, that's the passage we get. It says, again, the devil took him, which is Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their what? Splendor. And then this is what he says, all this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Did you see? Jesus was not interested in displaying His splendor like Xerxes. His greatest desire was to worship the Father and serve Him only. You know, Jesus could have called legions of angels to destroy his enemy as King Xerxes called on his counselors to help him depose his queen. And yet, Jesus wouldn't, so that he could drink from the cup the Father had prepared for him. Jesus would forfeit his right to glory, even wear a crown of thorns, so that through his unbelievable pain, he could crown his people with his righteousness. Jesus was far more eager to receive humiliation than exaltation. Jesus was far more interested in saving lowly sinners than to display all the treasures of his majestic kingdom. Our salvation was truly more important to Jesus than his own comfort and pleasure. That is why Jesus wore flesh like us. That is why he came not to be served, but to serve and to give up his life to save ours. Let me wrap this message up. As we look for our response, because we see what our King and Savior Jesus did for us, our lives then cannot be about exalting ourselves. It cannot be about displaying our own greatness. Our lives must be about exalting our God, to glorify him, to magnify him. Let me present to you two biblical people who did just that. First, the Apostle Paul. He really understood this. Listen to his confession in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I would in no way be ashamed. What is he talking about? Remember the shame of the cross, the shame of losing, the shame of rejection, the shame of death in the world. Remember, I mean, what is one of the most fearful words for children today, for young people? Right? Losers. We hate losers. The world hates losers. They reject them. And so that mindset is not only did it just surface today in our world, it was present and prevalent also during the days of Paul. That's what he means when he says, I eagerly expect and hope that in no way I will be ashamed. He's never ashamed of the cross, the humiliation, right? But he says now, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted. Other versions will say, will be magnified in my body, whether by life or even by death. Did you hear? Whether Paul lives or faces persecution or death, his prayer is for him to have the courage, the desire to see Christ alone magnified through him. Not he, but him. John the Baptist was also captured by God's glory. And this is what he declared, one of the most wonderful sentences, short sentences we'll find in John 3, verse 30. Short and sweet, isn't it? He must become greater. I must become less. Did you see the two trajectories of life according to John was, Jesus goes up while he, John, goes down. Jesus becomes more visible in John's life while he becomes less. Jesus receives the applause while John joins in applauding him. So friends, what about us? What is our greatest desire in our lives? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, if you have not already memorized this verse, we must, because this is going to be probably the most important verse in shaping and molding and focus and purpose and motivation for God's people. In 1 Corinthians 10, 31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, and then, of course, the parenthesis trying to include every one of you, whether you are working or whether you are a stay-home person, whether you are serving, whether you are studying, whether you are resting or maybe even retired, right? Every one of us in whatever places we may be. So whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, that next phrase is most important. Do it all for the glory of God. That's what Christianity is all about. Is Christianity is not living a good life so that I'll be healthy and blessed. See, Christianity is not about having healthy babies and having a peaceful family, being successful. All of those things are wonderful fruits. But Christianity ultimately is about this one thing, whether we are at home, whether we are man or woman, old or younger, whatever place and position we may be in life, The question you and I are asking is whether we are driving or sitting in our sofa. The question is, am I doing this for the glory of God? That's the lifestyle that magnifies our God. That's the lifestyle where we will see Jesus goes up while we go down. And so, in closing, I ask you, what purpose do you have in your life? Not just to be happily married and live happily ever after. That is not the goal of Christianity. The goal of God's people for you and I is whether we are eating or drinking, whatever we may be doing, let us do it for God's glory. May this be your passion. May this be your burning heart. May you and I submit to this every day, every walk of our lives. Pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, humble, challenged to see, Lord, our lives in light of your truth. I must confess, Lord, that I too often live my life for my own satisfaction, for my own fulfillment. Though, Lord, I preach about your glory in everything, Lord, I get sucked in to my own little comfort, to my own little desires. And Lord, even though I preach about faithfulness over success, when success do not come, Lord, I know I can be very depressed. So Heavenly Father, I want to lift both myself but all of your people here today. Will you, Lord, take hold of us, capture us, so that, Lord, our lives would not be lived out simply according to what we believe is good. But Lord, will you bless us in such an amazing way with your truth, that, Lord, our lives would be, whether we eat or drink, whatever we may do, may we do it always for your glory and your glory alone. So Lord, bless us with that amazing purpose of life, so that Lord, we will magnify you and exalt you in all that we do. Oh Lord, how we desire with John for you to go up, if only we can go down. Thank you so much, and we pray all of these things in Christ's wonderful, precious name. Amen.